May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the first time preaching a sermon anywhere new is always a slightly perilous situation. Will the congregation appreciate the sermon? Will it be too long or worse, too short? Is there a risk of an awkward situation that exists in the congregation into which you jump merrily, thereby alienating half the congregation at once? What level do you pitch the theology at? Do you delve into the original Hebrew and Greek, or is that just too easy for the congregation? In short, knowing how to pitch a sermon for a new congregation is never easy. So oftentimes when someone comes in and preaches their first sermon, they play it safe. They pick a safe and familiar passage. They use illustrations and anecdotes that are pretty much guaranteed as much as is possible in an Anglican setting to get a laugh. A little like that one, which is very just gentle and mellow because we're Anglicans. In a new setting, it's difficult to choose a passage. So this morning when I looked at the passages we've just heard read to us, I thought to myself, shall I choose the gospel reading where we hear the words of Jesus talking to his disciples, teaching them how to treat each other? Should I pick the Romans passage, which is a passage so full of meat that a pack of hyenas could feed off it for a week, theologically speaking? Or should I pick four verses from an obscure chapter in the middle of Jeremiah? Guess which one I went for? That's right, Jeremiah. It's one of those passages that we often skim over, that we often kind of skip. You can probably tell from Bibles which bits are most often read. You can tell from the dirt marks on the leaves. Often the first few pages are more well read, and then it kind of tails off until you get to the Gospel. Jeremiah is right in the middle of the Gospel, of the prophets. And it's one of the prophets that we really don't spend a lot of time on. Isaiah, we read quite a lot because there's some beautiful poetry. Ezekiel, we read quite a lot because there's some really powerful metaphorical imagery in there. And Jeremiah is a bit of a misery guts, so we tend to skip him. And if we ever do look at Jeremiah, there's one verse that we tend to jump to straight away, and that's Jeremiah 29 verse 11. Which is the next chapter, for those of you who are paying close attention. And that verse says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And it's a great verse. It's full of positivity and hope. It's full of enthusiasm and uplift. But we always just pick it on its own and we just use it piecemeal. We never look at the context in which it comes. But this stuff actually matters. The Bible's not a book of magic words that if we just pluck them out and just use them randomly, they do special stuff. We've got to look at where it comes from. The value of the Bible is that it's God's word and that it communicates to us what it intends to communicate. It's possible to use the Bible entirely wrongly, to use the right words in the right order, but for it to completely miss the point. There's a famous illustration of a man who was sitting in his room searching, asking for guidance from the Lord, and he picks up his Bible and flips it open at random, and his eyes happen upon the verse in Matthew 27, verse 5, "And then Judas went out and hung himself." Finding this to be rather unsatisfactory advice, he picks open his Bible again, flicks it open, and this time he hits Luke 10, 37, "Go and do likewise." And in desperation, his third attempt takes him to John 13, 27, "What you are about to do, do quickly." I would suggest that's not the right way to use the Bible. In order for us to be able to use the Bible, and this really matters, because God's written word points us to the living word, to Jesus, the one who took on flesh, who's at the center of our message of hope and life that we proclaim, it matters that we get this stuff right. So what's going on in this passage in Jeremiah, those four verses that we're looking at? Jeremiah lived in what you might call interesting times. The kingdom of Israel had been split into two parts. The northern part was no more. It had been completely annexed, taken over by all the other empires at the time. Judah, the kingdom to the south where Jeremiah was constantly being flipped between different empires. It had been part of the Assyrian Empire and then the Egyptians and the Babylonians. It got passed around. And this is the state into which Jeremiah is writing. Because we've got a character called Hananiah, who comes along with a message, a prophecy. And that prophecy, it sounds like good news. And that prophecy is, within 2 years, all of the treasures of the temple, all of the gold, all of the trimmings that had been taken by the Babylonians to Babylon, they'll be back. In other words, in 2 years' time, God will wipe out the Babylonians and things will be back to normal. And the subtext of this, the bit that we don't kind of get read, is that it means that at this moment, the people, the kingdom of Judah, has a choice. The kingdom of Judah is being invited to put itself at the center of a conspiracy, an uprising, a revolution against the Babylonians. And this prophecy seems to be saying that's a really good idea. And on the face of it, it was a good idea. If you think about it, God's chosen people set free from idolaters, from people who worship false gods. God's people free to lead themselves, free to follow God freely. That sounds right. That sounds like the kind of thing that God would be for. On the face of it, that's a really good prophecy. And then we get to this bit that we've read today where Jeremiah comes in and he says, "Oh, do you know what? That would be brilliant." I'm paraphrasing slightly. "Yes, that would be brilliant," he says. "Amen, let it be so." But that's not what God says. Hananiah seems to be pushing this party line that, yeah, let's rise up, let's take it on ourselves. But Jeremiah is saying, look to God. I suppose it's a bit like if you were flying a plane and you're flying high above the clouds and the cloud cover extends as far as you can see. You can see no geographical features to navigate by, just cloud. And you're flying along happily, I guess, using your instruments, your speedometer, your altimeter, and other flying instruments. And you're making notes on your charts as you're flying on, so you've got a rough idea where you are. But then suddenly, everything stops working. All of your instruments go haywire, and you've got nothing. All you've got left is your brief notes on your chart, perhaps. A sense, a general direction, an instinct, perhaps. But other than that, you're flying blind. But then you see out of the corner of your eye, perhaps in a different direction to the one you were heading in, some kind of geographical feature, perhaps a hill, a mountain, a tall building rising up out of the clouds, and you know where that building is. That building's by your airfield that you're heading for. What do you do? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? You go with the landmark that's consistent, that's solid, that's definite. You go with that thing. You don't go with your feelings. And in some ways, that's a bit like what's happening in this passage. Hananiah is offering prophecy based on what he thinks, based on what seems like a good idea. But Jeremiah is offering a prophecy based on what God says. He's got his eyes fixed on a permanent landmark, on God's word. He recognizes that this isn't the time to try and dictate the play. God is saying, "I've not forgotten you, but trust me, don't go ahead with your own way. Fix your eyes on the solid landmark. Fix your eyes on God." Now, I know that in an illustration or a Bible passage like this, it often seems so nice and straightforward. And we know, don't we, that it's not always that easy. We know there are times when you can be searching around for guidance and it seems like you can't see a direct landmark. There's no voice from heaven. There's no prophet to tell you what God is saying. And that's true. And I think it's right to acknowledge that. And in those situations, it's certainly right to trust in the direction that God was leading you. But this passage is doing something different. This passage is talking about a moment when you've got a clear choice. One, which seems like the right idea to you because it just seems like a good idea. Or two, even if it's against the prevailing current, what God is saying. And Jeremiah stands against the prevailing current, unpopular though it seems, and Jeremiah really did seem to be an unpopular guy. So where does this leave us today? Well, it would be easy, like I said before, to misuse this passage in particular, to justify it, to use it to justify yourself whenever you encounter opposition, particularly when your opinion is the one at odds with the majority. But this is not what the passage is about. It would also perhaps be easy to use this message as an encouragement to be bold, to be strong, to stand up for your own opinions. But that's not really what this passage is about either. This passage is about the people of God taking their eyes off him and allowing themselves to be seduced away from following him. And this is what we need to be on our guard against. We must not let our eyes be taken away from our fixed point, from God. We must not let our ears be closed against God's word. We must not let ourselves be seduced away from following God by what seems easier or what just seems like a better idea. And this is why it matters to use the Bible effectively, because the Bible, God's word, presents us with the clearest picture of who God is, of what God is like, of where he may be found. And this is the message that we as the church are called to share with the world around us. It's not about us just coming here on a Sunday morning. It's about us taking it out into the world and living it. It's about us calling out to the world around us that in Jesus Christ we find God in some mysterious way, both man and God. And we're called to share that in Jesus God's character is revealed. Those who have seen me have seen the Father, he told his disciples. And we know then that his character is merciful, loving, sacrificial, gracious, full of peace, redemptive. And so we're called to share that with the world around us. And we're called to share our knowledge that God is not found simply in a building, in a temple, like Hananiah seemed to think, but actually in a place that God creates, in his people, in you and me. And we're called to share that with the world. This is the message which we must not take our eyes off. This is the message which we must not be seduced away from. Jesus told his followers, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Sometimes when we hear that passage, we actually do think of a literal yoke being put on our shoulders. And we go, well, I'd rather not have any kind of yoke at all. But when Jesus was talking about the yoke, it was obviously a metaphor. And the metaphor that he was speaking in to that situation was a yoke, was a rabbi or a teacher's interpretation of the law. They called it the yoke. So Jesus was saying to his listeners, to his followers, my yoke, my interpretation, my understanding of the law, of what God's doing, is easy. And if Jesus' interpretation of the law, I think that's pretty much the one we should go with. And Jesus was saying, it's easy. I offer you forgiveness. I offer you grace. I offer you love. I offer you mercy. I offer you the chance to participate in something that changes the world. And that's the yoke that Jesus offers us. And that's what we need to fix our eyes on. That's what we must not allow ourselves to be seduced away from. Jeremiah 28 might be an obscure passage, but it does contain an important message and challenge. Don't take your eyes off the fixed point. Don't take your eyes away from Jesus. In a short while, we will celebrate the Eucharist. We will gather around the table, remembering what Jesus, that meal he shared with his disciples. And as we do that this morning, let's take the opportunity to reflect, to think on where our focus is, on where it needs to be. And if those two don't match up, to ask God to help us to bring them together. And if all this seems new and crazy and weird to you, then you're in the right place, because we're on this journey together, gathered together as God's people, striving to follow him. The kingdom of God is at hand, and we are invited to share in that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for his message, that his yoke is easy. Thank you for Jeremiah and his words, difficult though they seem. Help us to fix our eyes on you. Amen.